You turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses there, and then we're going to go and continue our study, as the Lord permits time, this morning in Revelation chapter 7. As we've been looking at the book of Revelation, we've been looking at how the Lord is dealing, is going to deal in the future. And one of the things I mentioned last time we spoke, that chapter 7 is a parenthetical thought, and we'll discuss that this morning. But some of the things I mentioned last time, that there was I had some people ask me some questions, and I thought I'd go ahead and look at this chapter that I alluded to last time I spoke. Some of you know the time frame of coming events, of what is going to happen in the future. If the Lord were to come back today, and He can, the Lord tells us that He can come at any moment, just like He left, He could come back. But if He was to come back today, the true church of Jesus Christ would be gone. It would be lifted up in the skies to meet the Savior in the clouds, and we would go be with the Lord Jesus up to heaven, and we would be there for 7 earthly years. Okay? There's not earth and heaven, but there's 7 years of time that the bride of Christ will be joined to the groom, and we're going to have a banquet for 7 years. You know, that doesn't exist much in our society, but if you go to other societies, they have banquets for weddings that last days. Sometimes it's a whole afternoon or a day, or sometimes days, some places it's weeks. So in our setting, we normally have just a little festivity for the day, and some people have, you know, the dancing and the whole shebang, and it goes to 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and that's it. The party's over, you go home, and you forget about it. But in other cultures, it could be days. And so in the culture of the church, we're going to be having celebration for 7 years. Now, that's wonderful for us who are going to be the bride of Christ, who are the bride of Christ. So if you're here today and you're a true Christian, you've been born again, you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have your ticket. When the Lord comes in the air, He's not going to touch ground. He's going to come in the air. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trump. And we're going to be gone. We're going to go. Those who have died in Christ first, it says in Thessalonians chapter 4, will rise first. They'll get their glorified bodies first. Then we will be transformed, and we will join them in the sky with the Lord, and we're going to go to heaven. Now, that is a glorious, glorious, marvelous truth for those of us who are Christians this morning. But on the downside, what happens to those who are left behind? And some of you have seen the movie Left Behind. Some of you have read the book Left Behind. And, you know, some of that is glorious fiction. Some of it is truth. Because, you know, the movies, they have to add some things that you couldn't see it very long, right? But there's going to be a tremendous amount of people left behind. But the difficulty that we have in those that are left behind is, and sometimes the question arises, what would happen to those who have already heard the gospel during the church age, which we are in today? What happens to them? You know, we all often ask, what about those people that are lost in the Amazon jungle, you know, who have never heard of Jesus? What happens to those people who are in the concrete jungles of Madrid or Chicago or New York who have never heard of Jesus? What happens to them? We can discuss that in a few minutes. But what happens to those who have already heard? Who have heard the truth of the gospel, have heard the truth of the love of God, and yet say, I don't want it. Now, I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 discusses this issue, and we'll look at it in just a second. But I want to leave an illustration with you. Imagine that I was to go to the store, and I was to buy a nice gift for you. If you're a gal, just think of the best gift you would like today. And if you're a guy, what's the best gift you would like today? And imagine that I put it in a nice box, and I brought it to you, and you look at the pretty box, and you say, wow, this is a beautiful box. And you don't open it. What good's the gift inside? You have the gift, but you never opened it. And let's say that you opened it, and you took it out, and you say, oh, this is for ladies. What a beautiful dress. And you say, ah, but I don't like the color. And you throw it in my face. How do you think I would feel? that I went to a lot of effort to figure out the size, to figure out what would be appropriate, and I bring it to you, and you say, oh, I don't like that, poof, and you throw it to me. You reject it. You despise it. And you know, in the day and age in which we live, the Lord Jesus Christ is that way. People have the gift, and some people don't even bother to open the presents. And those who look inside a little bit say, ugh, I can't stand that. And they reject it. They despise it. They don't appreciate it. And you know, that's the culture in which we live. This morning in the breaking of bread, we talked about the word blood. And in our society in America, blood? Who wants to see blood? You go to the supermarket. Heaven forbid that you see even a little bit of blood with the meat. Oh, I don't want to touch that. We've developed an anti-rejection of anything that's bloody. You should talk to my daughter Lydia. Because in our town, right around the first part of December, they kill the fatted pig. And they just take a knife and they go, and they let the pig run around the town. And it's squirting blood. Oh, I know, us Americans, we just can't handle that sight. We are just so far removed from blood. And I remember the first time I saw blood, I was in Morocco, and I went to an open market, and a man had just purchased a cow, and they have to have their special ceremony, the Muslims, and the man, before I knew it, had that cow flipped, and the throat slit, and I had just been in Spain less than 2 years, and I went, and you should have seen all those Moroccan men looking at me like, this guy had never seen this in his life. And you're right, I never saw it. That was my first exposure in a real way to blood. But you know what? The blood of Jesus, says the scripture, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us and pays for the sin that we have committed. But we have to apply it. We have to accept it. We have to love that blood, that it's what God has provided for that cleansing. So what happens if you've heard that message, that glorious message of the gospel, and you say, I don't want to do it just yet. Man, I have too many things to change in my lifestyle. I'll just wait till I get a little older. Maybe next year. You know, maybe January 1st of this year, I'll make a covenant with God and say, this year, Lord, I want to accept you. And so you put it off. But in that putting off period, the Lord Jesus comes for his church. And his church is gone, out of here. We're celebrating a banquet in heaven. What happens to that person who has heard, yet rejected, put it off, didn't appreciate it, whatever the reason may be, left the work undone? What happens to that person? I believe this chapter answers that question. And so let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we have to stop here. It's not talking about the time in which we live right now. This time of deception, this time of falling away, is during the tribulation period. Okay? When the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's during the tribulation period. It's not before the tribulation period. So people were deceiving the Thessalonians. They were telling them, oh, that time frame already happened. We're in the tribulation. They were greatly suffering. These Christians were suffering for their faith. So many were saying, oh, you're passing through the tribulation, see? Because Christians aren't supposed to suffer. Well, that's not true. The Bible tells us very clearly, those who seek to live godly lives will suffer persecution. If you're a Christian today, and you're a godly Christian today, there's probably persecution in your life. If you're a Christian that's just going through the motions, there's probably not a whole lot of persecution in your life. And I have you stop and question, why isn't there persecution in your life then? Because many times we don't speak about righteousness at work or at school when we ought to speak. And so therefore, nobody even knows that we're a believer. Let alone are they going to tell us anything about the faith that we live. But you know, when you live the Christian life at work, when you live the Christian life in your neighborhood, what happens when people's vocabulary, when they're around you? They say a cuss word. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that around you. What's happening? There is a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to hammer the people that I work with. I don't have to hammer my schoolmates. I don't. The very fact that I don't talk like them, the very fact that I don't see the things that they see or appreciate the things that they appreciate, right away begins to build a barrier. Now, I don't like the barriers. I like to bring the barriers down. What I like to tell people is, you know, I'm just as sinful as anybody else out there. But I have my sins forgiven. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. Is that, yes, I have the flesh. I have the spirit too. But my sins have been forgiven. And let's not forget that when we're dealing with people out there, people need to know about Christ. And we need to live righteous life so that they can say, oh, look it, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. I don't want anything to do with it. What a sad testimony. Or how about when somebody says, if there's anybody a Christian in this floor, at this place, at this school, it's that person over there, because you should see how they are. Well, what a testimony. But here we are, back in this chapter, it's the tribulation period, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, talking about the man of sin, or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of perdition, he's going to come across as being God. Manifest. You know, he's going to present, you know, if the early Jews rejected the fact that the Messiah was going to be flesh, they're going to believe it later on. They're going to believe a delusion. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, and that's a hard statement, and we'll read it in just a minute another way, until he be taken out of the way. I'm going to read this verse a different way, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders it, until he be taken out of the way. There's somebody who's hindering the work of iniquity today. The Lord Jesus Christ said, while he was here on the earth, that unless he leaves and goes to heaven, the comforter, the other comforter, could not come. And he's talking about the Spirit of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ left, days later, the Spirit of God descended upon the church, descended and formed the church at the day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit of God has a different ministry today than he did in the time of David or in the time of Moses. He's amongst us. He's holding back the tide of unrighteousness. You stop and think here for a moment. Those of you who have seen America decline, you know, it's gone downhill over the last 50 years. That's sad. But we don't have anybody here that's 150 years old or 200 years old yet. I don't know anybody here yet that's 200 years old. But if we were to look at America 200 years ago, America was in sad shape. It was terrible. Can you imagine being out in the West and every man had his own gun and they were a law unto themselves and carousing was everywhere, drunken was everywhere? That's how America was 200 years ago. Let's face it. You know, America isn't really declining. Man's sinfulness is with him from all eternity. From the day of the Garden of Eden. From that point, man's sin has been here. Sometimes it's more blossomed. Sometimes it's more hidden. We had a young fella from the United States visit us in Spain. He came to study Spanish. And he was in a Spanish class, and his teacher said, "What do you think of Spain?" He said, "Well, people are very friendly, it's interesting and stuff, but it really bothers me, the open pornography here in Spain." Yeah, Coppertone sells, you know, the sun tanning lotion, where bare-breasted women in the pharmacies. So you walk by a pharmacy and you're seeing bare-breasted women, you go to the newsstand, it's prevalent. You should have seen the teacher got so hot under the collar that she really started spitting off at this guy. And he let her cool off, and then he said to her, "Ma'am, I didn't mean to insult. I didn't mean to cut down Spain, for America's no better." She said, "What do you mean?" "Ma'am, in America, we don't have it out in the open. People just do it behind closed doors." Difference of culture, isn't it? pornography is just as prevalent in America. But Americans hide it. The Spaniards just leave it out in the open, let it hang out. But the sinfulness is there. Man is sinful. And where there's restraint, it's not out in the open. People, I'm at work, and they say, cuss words, oh, I'm sorry. Are they really sorry? They're just sorry that they said it in front of me. That's all they're sorry about. But they'll go on spitting it off, wherever they're at. But the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God is in the church, and the church holds back. The culture where the church is, there's a restraint of wickedness. It's not as prevalent. Spain is very open. Why? Because there isn't a whole lot of Christians there. We might have 100,000 to 200,000 Christians in the whole country of Spain with 40 million people. That's not a whole lot of Christians. How many Christians are in the state of North Carolina? Probably as many as there are in the whole country of Spain. And that's just one state, folks. So the day that the Spirit of God is taken out, the church is raptured, the Spirit goes with, that doesn't mean the Spirit no longer has an effect here. The Spirit is working, but you might say long distance. Because the effect of every believer is gone. Verse 8. And then shall the wicked one, be revealed from whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's towards the end of the tribulation period. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Just think about the time of the tribulation at the end. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be lying wonders. There's going to be a tremendous amount of things that people are going to say, wow, God's got to be in it. But the scripture tells us that there can be lying wonders. There can be people performing all sorts of miracles that are not in God and his power. It's a delusion. It's a question of taking someone off the beaten track. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie or the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's going to be a time where, like it says here, God will send a strong delusion. To who? Look at the end of verse 10. It says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Today, says the scripture, is the day of salvation. And it's saying here that they love not the truth. They did not love the things of God. You know, people can go through the ropes and say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. I do all these nice little things during the week. But they don't love the truth. They don't love who? Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And yet what happens? People can love all sorts of things. You know, there are university professors who know the truth. They know all about it. But they don't love it. They don't. That's what marks out really a true Christian. I love Jesus. And I don't love him for all the things that he's doing for me, all the things that he's done for me. I love Jesus because I love him. He's the apple of my eye. He's everything to me. And it's wonderful. And yet here it says that God's going to send this delusion. Stop and think. If God sends a delusion, then there's no hope. When we look at scripture in the Old Testament, I want you to stop and think of really the example that we have in Moses. Moses took the truth to Pharaoh. He delivered the truth as God told him. But Pharaoh once and again rejected the truth. So finally it says that after he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, and there was no longer any hope for that individual. God has the prerogative. God has the sovereignty. God has, he has the choice when he says, I let them hear, I don't have to let them hear anymore. That's it. I'm done. See, people think, well, I can do it. I can, tomorrow, you know, on January 1st, I'm going to get saved. You might not make it to January 1st. You may not. Today is the day of salvation, and more. I have more hope that Jesus is going to come back today than I'm going to make it to January 1st. Because the Bible says that he is coming at any time. I'm not one to quote many people in books, but I have one quote for you today. This is from Brother Ironside. And I want you to stop and think of what this brother said. Brother, 50 years ago, over 50 years ago, wrote this. He said, "We are not to be occupied with events and conditions down here, but we should be looking for our blessed Lord himself to snatch us away from the wrath to come. We are not to be occupied with events and conditions down here." Guess what, believers? Guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are the times closer today for the Lord's coming because of world events? I tell you, no. World events do not tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ is closer to coming today. I am not to look at world events as if that's what's going to tell me that the Lord's coming is closer. The Lord can come at any time. Those who are looking to events are the ones during the tribulation period. For as they are in stress, they're in tribulation, they're looking for the Savior to come with great power and with his angels at the end of the tribulation period. For you see, Brother Ironside 50 years ago, when he was preaching, everybody was saying, "Well, yeah, the Lord's coming. Look, we've just lived two world wars. It could be at any time." Guess what? I haven't even had to go into service. I turned 18 when Ronald Reagan said you didn't have to apply. And the next year they said you had to apply. So I didn't even have to sign. I didn't have to do anything. I don't know what it is to hold a gun. I don't know what it is to go to war. And yet, generations ago, men and women knew what it was to fight in war. And they would tell you the Lord was going to come any time. Well, 50 years have passed. 60 years have passed. 70 years have passed. And guess what? He hasn't come yet. But you know what? That doesn't mean I'm supposed to take my eyes off the Lord. I am supposed to be looking and desiring that the Lord would come. You know why? Because that helps me live a different type of lifestyle as a Christian. Because I don't know that I'm going to be here tomorrow. I don't know that I'm going to be here January 1st. I don't know that I'm going to be here in 10 years. But the fact of the matter is, if I'm not looking for events, those events don't matter. What matters is our blessed Lord himself. And I tell you what, I went to this men's meeting on Friday night, and the thing that struck me most about going to that meeting is, we've lost touch with the head, with our love for Jesus. Those of us who are Christians here today, are you looking to Jesus? Is he your all in all? Because really, what made the early disciples shine in the midst of paganism? They said they knew that they had been with Jesus. Can people say that of me? Can people say that of you? I know that so-and-so is with Jesus. You should just see how he talks, how he walks his life, how he serves. You know what? I have to sometimes sadly put my head down in shame and say, "Lord, I'm not living the life you want me to." Because if I did, it would be prevalent in the sphere of influence of those people that I have around me. And guess what? Many times, we don't have power as Christians because we're not in fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord says there in John 15, if you abide in me, abide, closeness, fellowship. And guess what? You want to be a good evangelist at work? You want to do the work of an evangelist? Get in tune with God. Get in tune, you know? In the morning I have to sometimes hit the dial on the alarm clock when the radio comes on because it's not tuned. I have to tweak it. Is your spiritual life been tweaked recently? If not, stop and examine. Let's jump over now to Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical thought. It comes between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And so, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking, why, Lord, have you set this chapter and kind of broken up between the sixth and the seventh seal? The seventh seal opens up in chapter 8 with the seven trumpets. And it's the great tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years. The first 3.5 years is tribulation, but it's not the great tribulation. It's the second part, the 3.5 years, that you might say all hell breaks out here on the earth. Do you think it's been bad? Do you think it's terrible? Wait. you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm not going to be here to see it. I'm going to be enjoying my Savior in heaven. Those who are not Christians, those who are professing Christians but not born again Christians, are going to be suffering what it talks about chapter 8 and beyond. But this parenthetical thought, you know, the mind of John here, John is a Jew. And the Jews have something very interesting in their writings. And it's something, if you already know this, it's common nature. But you know, when the Bible opens up, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to tell you the creation all over again. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, 5, 6, and how God rested on the seventh day. Well, is there two creations? No. It says the Hebrew mind puts the conclusion at the beginning of the paragraph. They're going to tell you what they're going to discuss beforehand, and then they go about discussing it. Okay? And so what happens now, chapter 8 and beyond, is that great wrath of God is going to come upon the earth. Think, put yourself in the position of a listener in the first century of the book of Revelation. Okay? There's going to be all this coming. It could almost get disheartening. And so I believe this chapter is a chapter of hope. And as we read chapter 7, you'll see that there's hope in chapter 7. There's a glorious hope of what's going to happen during that period for some who are going to be in that period. So let's read chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's read up to there just for a second. Now, there's a numerous amount of people that go knocking at the doors, and they'll tell you that they're one of the 144,000. First of all, just one simple question, if you ever want to get in a conversation, is just ask them, what tribe of Israel are they from? Just ask them what tribe. Because you see, it tells us in the succeeding verses from verse 4 to verse 8 that there are tribes of Israel. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh. Say, are you from those? Because if they're not Jewish and they don't know what tribe they're from, they're not one of the 144,000. Sorry, folks. So that's one thing. But these 144,000 are being sealed for a specific purpose in time, and that's during the tribulation period. And now look at verse 4 again. It says, at the very end, it says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I didn't read verses 5 through 8, but if you were to read it, there's a tribe missing. It's the tribe of Dan. And we don't have time to discuss all, but you can look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 17. And it talks about how Dan would be a serpent, and that it would bite, the feet of those around him. Later on in the book of Judges, and further on, it says that Dan went into idolatry. You know, God can choose. God has the prerogative to choose because he's a creator. And God chose these 12. And he left one out, Dan. And some people think because of that, that from that tribe of Dan is going to come the Antichrist. From that tribe, because none of them are sealed. I don't know. But I throw that out for your further study. But it does say from the 12 tribes here, the all, you know what I said before, how the Jews makes the statement and then defines it, further explains it. The all of verse 4 is the next 12 tribes. So God does define his all. Many times in scripture you will find when God says all, he defines it with the succeeding verses. So here he defines that all. Now let's look at verse 9. So we have 144,000 from the people, the children of Israel. Now verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, should be before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I read this section and I think, what hope it's leading for the listener here. But when I read this, it says here in verse 14 that they came out of the tribulation. They've come out of that. And it says that they're before the throne of God, that they serve him day and night. It says that they shall not hunger anymore, for the Lord shall supply for their hunger. Now, in heaven, there's not going to be hunger. In heaven, there isn't day and night. But during the millennial period, there is day and night. During the millennial period, there is a kingdom. There is a throne. There is a temple. And it's interesting, you look at yourself in verses 9 and 17, the word throne appears 7 times in 10 verses. It's discussing the future kingdom. So here, John, led by the Spirit of God, stops dead in his tracks and jumps over the tribulation period and discusses the millennium, how it's going to be, how the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be there. He's going to be among them. He's going to feed them. He's going to give them living water. That was wonderful. That they, this great tribulation is coming. And John stops for a moment and says, "Listen, I'm going to lift you to the end of the movie. I'm going to take you to the end of the film. I'm going to show you so that you don't lose hope." Now, that's not for us. You know what? Our brothers and sisters, saints in the Lord, are going to read this during the tribulation period, and they're going to be able to look at it and say, "Oh, it's okay. I already know the end of the story. It's okay. I can make it through this because I know what's going to happen afterwards." These 144 seals, Jews, this great multitude of nations, Gentiles, are going to make it into the millennium. God's going to build his kingdom starting with this. For you see, those of us who are Christians, when Christ comes in his rapture, raptures us and takes us home, it says that we're transformed. We're taken out of here. We're in heaven. At the end of those 7 years, we come back down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reign with him 1,000 years, but there's something we can't do while we're in there. You know what that is? Glorified saints can't have babies. You say, why is that important? It's very important. It's important that you understand it. It says that we're going to be like angels. You know, the angels are neuter. Okay? They don't have kids. At the end of the tribulation, it tells us, at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ is on a white horse, and it says a sword comes out of his mouth, and he begins to bring judgment. And all who are without Christ are killed. It says the blood on earth, in that section we'll read that, comes up to the bridle of a horse. Talk about a slaughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do it that way. Because he's giving man opportunity and more opportunities, and he is the master. He is the Lord. He is the one who died on the cross, who people reject and despise. So one day, the Lord says, vengeance are mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he will repay. No doubt about it. Men can do anything they want today. They curse God. They go against him. They persecute Christians. They do all sorts of stuff. They burn Bibles. They think, aha, where's God? And you know what's so sad? It's coming on this earth because they reject the love of God. They reject the love of God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ came as an infant. He was raised in a normal setting. He grew as a man. He served 3 years telling people about God's love, God's justice, God's holiness, calling for people to reject him, nail him on the cross. Oh, that's real Thanksgiving. But you know what? That's every human being. Every human being. God works in us, and he brings us to that point of saying, Lord, it's my fault. I'm guilty of the fact that you're son is crucified. Because if I would have been there, I would have said, crucify him! And you may say today, well, I wouldn't do that. You know what? But you don't understand. You're an angel. You don't understand how you are as a human being. If I would have been there at Calvary when Jesus Christ was there, I would have said, I would have probably been the first one, crucify that man! Yeah. That was in my heart. That's in my nature, in fallen nature. I'm an enemy of God, says the scripture. And God was showing out his love, extending his arms, and man said, crucify him. How sad. But God one day is going to bring that judgment. Because men rejected that law. And so what you have here is a little bit of a teaching, just a little bit. There's going to be hope after Christ comes, brings judgment on the earth, and all those unbelievers are killed. Then, who do you have to enter into the millennium? Who can have kids? Here you have them. Why do you need kids? Because if you study what happens at the end of the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, Satan is locked up with a chain. He's put away for 1,000 years. And then, there's this growth happening on the earth. It says it's like the time of Noah. Guess what? All of us here are relatives of Noah. Did you know that? All of us. Every one of us in here. You know, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Noah. And you know what? All the people that entered that ark were just people.